Christian greetings to everyone gathered here today. May God's Spirit continue to work in our midst and bring to our attention the things that we need. I was blessed very much with the service thus far. I really was. The singing this morning was a blessing. The devotional we heard at the Sunday school devotions there. I've been thinking a lot about Noah because of a Bible storybook that we're reading about that, and it has some pictures in of what that might have been like in some artist's imagination. And the way they write the story, it's kind of been a little theme that we've been on this week, and so the things of Noah are kind of fresh in my mind. And then the Sunday school class we had and the discussion was a blessing as well. May God be with everyone present and meet the needs of every heart. We as a congregation are anticipating an ordination in the near future. I fully expect that within 1 month from today, we will know who is in the class. High chance we will know. Because the ordination, Lord willing, will be on the 5th of October. And as we anticipate that, I thought we would just take a little step back from the book of Hebrews, which we're kind of starting that series, and we just work on a little theme in preparation for an ordination. I talked with Brother Luke concerning this. He has already given a sermon regarding this subject, and I did not listen to that sermon. So if I say something this morning that he has already told you, just take it as a word from the Lord and not from a man. And I also confess to you this morning that this is the first time that I'm speaking on a subject of this nature, except for the time when I was asked to do it at Honduras before the ordination of Brother Marcos Ebersole there. I was asked to speak in something similar to what I'm bringing this morning. But I do solicit your prayers as we continue here. With that as a bit of a background, just want to say, when a congregation is growing, a growing congregation. What is that? A growing congregation is when two things are happening. There needs to be a growth from within. Children that are born among the church families. It has been said and repeated that when the nursery goes quiet, the church has approximately 20 years of existence left. And that has been proven. Maybe you have seen or observed something like that in your life. A church needs to grow that way. But a church also needs to grow because of the influence that is permeating from the congregation to the community and to other people in need. A church needs to grow by those two dimensions, from within and from without. When a congregation is growing under the direction of the Holy Spirit, it is necessary to choose new brethren at times to help in the leadership of the church. It's a necessity. It's a given. It is something that needs to happen by times. The fact is that in a healthy congregation, there will occasionally be the necessity of new men to lead out. Every man who is presently ordained gets old, and in time may pass off the scene of life, and eventually all will someday be gone if the Lord tarries. I think I'm safe in saying that 100 years from now, nobody that's sitting here will be alive. I mean, there's a chance that somebody's going to cross that 100-year mark, and The youngest here is, might be 101. But if the Lord tarries, we all will be gone. And because of that fact, and because of the fact that age sets in sometime in life, and we're all getting old at the same rate, because of those factors that God has long since had in place, we need new men to lead out, new men to take the responsibilities. I do want to make clear from the very beginning this morning that church responsibilities that involve ordination are far from being the only ministries that the church has. A church has multiple ministries, multiple fields of service. And just because you are not ordained does not mean that you're not useful. In fact, I sometimes wonder how much more work sometimes a godly grandmother who is maybe impaired in coming to church by her prayers, or someone who can't be here today who is maybe sick in bed, how much their prayer, their testimony, how much that carries and how much impact their lives may have. The story is told of an invalid who lay in bed day after day on a second story along a busy street, unable to do much of anything for anybody, but a person with a heart after God, a person with a heart to do something for the kingdom of God. And so they just picked up, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they picked up a piece of paper, and somehow there in their bed condition, scribbled in as nice a writing as they could the question, "Where will you spend eternity?" And it was a day whenever the window was open, and with their hand they were at least able to reach up to the window and let that paper fly out the window. Just drop it. And you think that God, if he inspired an invalid to do such a thing, was going to allow that paper to get blown away and underneath the hooves of a horse, or if it was old times, or under the tires of a vehicle, if it's modern times, I don't know when this happened. But that paper came fluttering down right in the path of a man who picked that paper up and read it as he saw the thing coming down. He was going to catch that paper when it hit the ground, and he did. "Where will you spend eternity?" And he was the owner of the local bar, tavern. He was convicted and brought to a new life in Christ because of the little scribbling that an invalid did as he dropped it out of the window. Now, what impact that person had, I don't know. What all happened as a result of that little scribbling, as a result of the Spirit of God prompting that person to do such a little act of godliness and just let it go. Cast your bread upon the waters. How do you know what your life's impact will be, ordained or unordained? But God has designed it for the good of his people that there be brethren who lead out in the church. Throughout history and in Bible times, we see incidents of how God called leaders, bishops, pastors, and deacons for his people, and this need still exists for the church today. This morning, the first point I want to look at is personal preparation. I should give the title. The title should be easy to remember because there are three rhyming words in the title. The title is "The Preparation of a Congregation for an Ordination." I repeat, the preparation of a congregation for an ordination. And I will give a few thoughts at the end of this message, Lord willing, referring to or speaking about a person who is chosen, someone who we should be keeping in mind as in qualities. I'm not going to spend too much time on that, but I'm most concerned this morning about the congregation's preparation for an ordination. A church is made up of individual members. Most of you probably recall a message recently given here, every member, a vital part, two months ago or so. Every member, a vital part. A congregation is made of individual members. One member by himself cannot be a church. And one ordained man himself cannot effectively lead a church. I know there's exceptions. I know there's times when things are different. I know that sometimes things happen suddenly. And I know there's fields of service where there's our exceptions. And I know that sometimes a person is a believer isolated from others because of imprisonment or who knows what the reason may be. But one member by himself cannot be a church, and one ordained man by himself cannot effectively lead a church, although there are exceptions. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "But ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." The whole idea that the church is composed of one, two, three, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The idea of a body, be that body large or be it small. For this reason, we need to examine ourselves, because if there is within any of our hearts hidden sin or bad attitudes of pride and jealousy or whatever else, it could be a great hindrance to the work of God that He wants to do among us. And I again and again think of the story of Achan. You know, Joshua had some capacity in leading. God had vested him through the hands of Moses, had vested him with a good degree of authority. And it seemed like at the crossing of the Jordan River, his leadership at that time was a moment in which Israel looked at him and said, "Hey, this is a man that God has called to lead us." There's expression to that effect. It seemed like it was a moment of them recognizing him for sure as a leader. But after the defeated Ai, Joshua had work to do. It wasn't an easy day for Joshua. He got down on his face before God. And God says, "I'm sorry, Joshua, but there's sin in the camp." And God could not bless the first battle at Ai until that was dealt with. And how many people were in that crowd? How many were there? I don't even know. Maybe somebody here has an idea, but it was a big group of people. And yet one man sinned. One man had hidden sin there. It was hidden, and it was even hidden in his tent, the stuff that he stole and took without the permission of God. It was hidden there. And what about bad attitudes? The ideas of pride or jealousy or envy or anger. That type of sin, be they sins of the flesh or sins of the spirit, can really hinder the work of God. When a sin is present and known in a member's life, we will not be able to clearly see what God's will is for our own lives, and much less for the good of the congregation we are a part of. Just making it personal, if there is known sin in my life, it's going to be very hard for me to follow what the Sunday school lesson was giving us the idea about there, the thing of finding God's will and have a word ready to share in a time of need. If there's sin in my life and I know it and I'm hiding it, it will be very hard for me even to see God's hand in leading in the smallest things of life, and much less for a congregation. And for that reason, I strongly recommend that as we approach this time of ordination, and also as we approach council meeting Wednesday evening, let's just examine ourselves and see what we ought to be doing. Is there something in my life that I should be making right? Is there something I should confess so that God can work more freely in my own life, first of all, and in the life of our congregation? With this in mind, we ought to pray earnestly and even fast in sincerity and ask God what the psalmist David did. And I know that these verses are well known, but what did David pray back in Psalm 139, the last verses? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If we are sincerely honest before God, He will help us to do personal preparation for an ordination and for every other area of service He may have for us. Remember that the ministry of the church is not only the brethren who lead out. It can be an invalid this morning. The ministry of the church is multifaceted. Before I go into some specifics on the preparation of the congregation for an ordination, to the second point, I do want to read just a few common verses out of Ephesians in chapter 4. I'm sure that we've read these verses in the last recent past. I don't know when or all. I don't keep track of all the scriptures when they were read, but that's fine. They seem to fit here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what reason did God give these gifts to the church? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the Spirit and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is this morning the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Do we have any idea what that looks like? A perfect man. Do we have any idea what that looks like? Is there any improvement we need to make? Is there any Christ-likeness that we could copy, imitate in our own lives? God gave these gifts, and there's other gifts in the church than just these. And God wants the saints to be perfected. The Christian growth in my own life, in your life, making us more like God wants us to be. And the work of the ministry. Mothers, how much ministry goes on from the time you first say your marriage vows until the day that you are like Sister Arlene Hirsch right now, when death's door has claimed your life? How much ministry transpires as children are born or perhaps adopted in your home? How much ministry is that anyway? And has possibly become a mother and a grandmother? How much ministry? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, they say. How much ministry? And fathers, how much ministry is involved in raising a family for God? Being the father God wants you to be, and the husband God wants you to be. Over here, the wife God wants you to be. If God has called you to singlehood, if you are single and stay single till the day you die, how much ministry can you be involved with? What fields of service are available to you? The ministry, the work of that ministry that God calls you to do. And God wants the gifts of the church to combine for the perfecting of the saints. That, whatever that ministry is, the ministry of school teaching. Numbers of you sitting here this morning that are already in school. Some are headed that way shortly. What ministry? The work of being a counselor. The perfecting that God does in the lives of the gentlemen that we consider residents and good friends at Shepherd's Fold. What perfecting is God doing? What ministry lies ahead of you? I tell you once again, my friends, that the ministry God has for you can be so great if we, with a humble heart, take the lessons that life brings our way. It can be a tremendous ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, that the body of Christ might be built up, made better, made more pleasant, made more victorious, if you please. The edifying of the body, perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry God has called us to, and the edifying of the body. But now, more specifically, thinking about congregational preparation, that second point. And as we think about preparation of the congregation for an ordination, for that to work, the existing leadership needs to see the need for more help, whether it be one person or even more. The ones who are giving the leadership need to see that need. Then they need to verbalize the request and make it known to the brotherhood. You know, in Acts chapter 6, we read that there was a need. There was a need. And it describes very plainly, and I'm sure Brother Luke probably went over that, and if it didn't happen, then it will, especially with a deacon ordination in focus. But you think about the Bible example. When the need was seen, when it came to the fore, and then it was verbalized. Brethren, we need to do something about the need ahead of us. Apostle Paul, as he traveled, ordained elders in every city where he established a work. He ordained men to lead out in the work. It's a very biblical precedent. Another point here, congregational preparation. There needs to be unity in the body. I hear again and again in different settings and different places, yeah, we needed to have an ordination, but we had to work on some things. We had to get some stuff straightened out first. Yeah, we needed to have communion, and there was a couple things we just didn't work out so well. We just need to work on some stuff. There needs to be unity. I know these are common verses, but we don't read them very often. I'm going to go to Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren and sisters, just add that, to dwell together in unity. Verse 3, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The life that God gives, the blessing that he gives where there's a congregation that has unity. The life and blessing, it's not only for today, it's not only for tomorrow, it's for the future. It carries on. It's like a growing, this whole thing of perfection and growing and things we've already been talking about. It grows and there's life even forevermore. Because if we as individuals live for God and die in Christ, there's eternal blessings for living according to the faith and the grace and the commandments of God. As we were hearing in the devotional before this message, there is life forevermore. God has, we heard it also this morning, that God has our eternal good in mind. He sees the bigger picture. He sees not only where we came from and where we are, but he also sees our future. The scripture plainly teaches the necessity of unity to be able to experience God's blessing, and also speaks quite strongly to the one who causes discord and contention in the brotherhood. The Bible speaks very strongly about that. I want to go now to John 17 and just pull a few verses here. Verse 11, and now, Jesus praying, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, you could say, well, this Jesus was praying for the disciples that were there with him at this time. But let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a follower of the Lamb of God? If you are, this prayer is also for you, I believe, that they, whoever those disciples are, that that congregation, wherever it is, that those individuals who call upon the name of the Lord, wherever they are, that they would be one, even as we are, speaking of Jesus and God his Father. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which should believe on me through their word. Have you believed because of the word that people who have gone before us have shared? Christ prays for you here, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and thou and me, that they may be perfected in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And as I think about congregational unity, and I'm pretty sure that I've said this before, but in this context I say it again. We as brethren and sisters need to work together. We need to be one for what reason? So that the world may know. We need to be one. We need to be unified so that the world may know. Another point about congregational preparation is that the brethren, as we look at an ordination preparation, the brethren need to be willing. There needs to be a willingness. Because whenever the class is chosen for the ordination, if that is one brother that's nominated or several, there needs to be willingness. You know, there's that tendency among us to say, here am I, but God sent so and so. Here am I, but I hope so-and-so. there's that tendency. But until we're willing to say, with the attitude that Isaiah said it, when he saw the Lord, "Here am I, send me." Whenever we get to that point, when we see God and the magnitude of the task and we feel our undoneness, brethren, are we willing to say, "Here am I, send me"? The brethren need to be willing. What excuses do we make when we're asked to help with something? That rings in my ears. They had just gone through summer Bible school to give in congregation, and there was a lot of things happening at that place. And a brother asked another one to simply have a devotional before Wednesday evening service. And he said, "I'm already doing too much for the church." Imagine Apostle Paul saying such a thing, "I'm already doing too much for the church." May God help us if that were to be our attitude. What could we give? What more can we give for the body of Christ? What does our church life mean to us? So what excuses do I give whenever they say, "Keep the schedule open for church cleaning"? That's a small thing, but small things eventually become big things. That's just the way it is. And not everyone can help with every activity. Not everyone can. I realize that. We're limited. But what excuses do we make when we're asked to help with something? You know, Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, there's a little phrase in there. There's a lot in that verse, but there's a little phrase in there that I'd like to apply as we think about congregational preparation. It teaches us there to be ready to every good work. Are we willing, brethren, for that? And I would like to apply this to the potential call to even an ordained office in the church. If God would so choose one of you for that. Be ready to every good work, whatever that good work is. It varies. I've already tried to make that clear. Another point as we think about congregational preparation is be willing as a congregation to support the brother that God chooses. Be willing to support him. You know, he is flesh and blood just like all the rest of us are. He's prone to mistakes and will... It probably makes some. I've made surely a lot of them already. You know that. None of us are infallible. None of us are beyond human frailty and weakness. None of us are beyond that. We still live in this body, on this side of eternity. The third point I have this morning is a phrase that I take out of Acts chapter 6 that I've already alluded to. The word came from the apostles very clearly, "Look out, look ye out from among you." In many modern churches, the idea is to get a higher education and all the letters behind your name so you have the proper credentials to be a leader in a congregation. I don't know what all the ropes are in our modern society, churches for deacons. I don't know what that all might include. I'm not up to date on that. But the idea that we want to get a bigger salary and go to a bigger church and so on, that's not the way it is with the apostles. That's not the way it is with the Anabaptists. God shows us a good plan here to seek a brother from among us, a brother who is known and whose testimony is clear among us. Look ye out from among you. Another point that I have here, thinking about looking out from among us, is a man who is busy, a man who is already active in kingdom service, a man who is already doing kingdom work. A man who is already busy. And this poem I learned in school, and I do not have a copy of this poem. It was a meaningful poem, and it's one of the things that as I look back through my paper stuff that I have from school days, I do not have this poem. But again and again, as I think about this point, this stanza is the only thing I remember of the poem. I can't even tell you the title. But it proves the point that God has looked over the years. When he needs someone for a special job, he looks for someone who is busy. It says like this. This is the only part of the poem I could remember. Elijah's mantle fell upon Elisha plowing sod. And Gideon was threshing wheat when he was called of God. To Moses and to David came the call while shepherding. For labor so befits a man and dignifies a king. Whenever you think about looking out from among you, let us also remember that when a man is called, it directly affects his family. It directly affects his family. I think that's all I'm going to say about that one. Look ye out from among you, a brother who cares about the needs in the church. We are all aware that no brother is perfect. Every brother is susceptible to human error. But it has a lot to do with how a person deals with the needs in his own life and the needs of his family, if such exist. But it's a blessing when he cares about needs already, especially if he's going to be a deacon. In conclusion, let us remember that preparation of the congregation for an ordination is both individual and collective. As we are open and honest before God and before each other, he can surely lead us in that work he has for each one of us and clearly show us who he is preparing for the work ahead. Let's kneel for prayer, those who can.